Anyways, good morning, everybody. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And we got till eternity to continue in chapter 17. Maybe the Lord will come back in this chapter, so we'll see. If not, we'll give him another week as we finish it off next week. So praise God. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. Yes, Frank. We're expecting you to say, God is good. He goes, great. You sound like Tony the Tiger there. Praise God. He's great. That's not when he says that, it's not in reference to cereal, but it's in reference to the Lord. God is great. We should do that. You know, there's actually, I don't know the name of the artist. Maybe Terry might know. But he sings, it's called the cartoon song. You ever remember that?
Chris Rice.
See, I knew she would. I knew it. And it's pretty cool. You got to listen to it. His name is Chris Rice, and it's the cartoon song. And he has all these certain cartoon characters on there, and he mimics their voice, and they're praising the Lord. They're saying hallelujah and all this. But then when he gets to Beavis, and he goes, and Beavis and the other guy, he goes, nah. You know, it's so great. You guys know who I'm talking about. I've never seen it, but it's pretty bad. Anyways, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we come together, Father, to hear your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, Father. May it direct us. You said the steps of the righteous are ordered by you. So we look forward to, Father, being led by your Holy Spirit, Father, and allowing you to have your way with us, Father. So we pray, Lord, that you bless us this morning as we continue to look to your word, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So go ahead and open up your Bibles and look at verse. We're going to pick up at verse 6. We left off last week when Jesus was telling his disciples about having that confrontation and confronting others. And then after that, the disciple says, hey, Lord, give us that faith. They knew that they needed that greater faith and that power in the love of Christ, because that's what's needed when you're going to confront somebody, or you're going to talk with somebody. You want to make sure that it's done right and properly, and you want to be equipped in the Lord. And they wanted to be able to trust in him more and more, and that they would be completely filled with that faith that was needed to impact the lives of others. It takes faith. But Jesus said it takes faith as small as the mustard seed. Look at verse 6. And so after they said, Lord, give us that faith, he said, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up and by the roots and be planted in the sea. And it will obey you. And that's faith, to be able to do something. Now, I've seen people who would pray over others. And the look on their, I look at their face. When people pray over people, sometimes I look at their faith. And sometimes their face, you can see the faith that they have. And one guy, I remember, it was way back in the days. And this one sister that used to come, and she was in a wheelchair, and this man came up to her, and he kind of picked her up out of the wheelchair, and he was praying over her. And I was watching. This was my early years, and I was watching him, and I was thinking, I want to see this. If this guy can, this sister can get healed and walk and won't need a wheelchair, I want to see this happen. But it didn't happen. And but Jesus said that what is needed is genuine faith, okay? It has nothing to do with having a whole lot of faith, guys. It's not about the quantity. It's about the quality that's needed, because I believe that great faith is genuine faith. Actually, it's the Lord who heals. It's not you guys. It's not Noah. Don't think that, oh, he has the gift of healing. Yeah, God has given him the gift of healing, but it has nothing to do with him. It has to do with the Lord. Jesus is the one that heals. And Chuck Smith proved that one night at a afterglow at his church. And this father brought his son down in the wheelchair, and Jesus went over there, and he Even before he asked the Father, he laid hands on him, prayed, and that young man was delivered. And he got out of his wheelchair and he walked. And his father started crying. And Chuck said, why are you so astonished about it? Don't you believe that God could have done it? He says, yeah, but the reason why I brought him down is for you to pray over his cold. He didn't bring him down to pray to heal him from the wheelchair. That was God. That's God. That's genuine faith. So all that is needed is the faith of a mustard seed. He's not saying if you have faith of the size of a coconut. The point is, it's not about quantity. It's not how much faith a person has. It's the matter of possessing and having faith, genuine faith. You know that faith, as small as a mustard seed, can do the impossible. Can do the impossible. Nothing's impossible to him who has faith that is genuine, even if it's if his faith is the smallest amount possible. It's like me when I come up here and I teach. There's days that Sundays that I can just it flows. And then there's those days that, you know, I can struggle with my words, and I know it has to do with this. But that's faith. I'm still up here to come up here and to share and not worry about these things. But remember, the mustard seed is the tiniest seed of all. But what happens when you plant it? What happens when it starts to germinate? It starts to grow. It becomes a big, giant bush or a tree. Now, I don't know which one exactly. Some people say it becomes a tree. And some people say it becomes a big, giant bush. So if you have faith of a mustard seed, you'll be able to do great things for the Lord. Just a little bit of faith. The mustard seed of faith. It can also, when I think about this, and I was reading it the other day, when Jesus mentioned this to the disciples, did you know that, and obviously you do know, that Christianity started off with just 12 disciples? Okay, 12. Jesus poured into the 12 disciples. They begin to preach. They begin to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And eventually, the kingdom of God, it grew leaps and bounds. And it spread throughout all centuries and to the entire world to what you see this morning. This is all started from a faith of a mustard seed, the 12 disciples. And then it grew into a big bush of many, many believers. And we're actually a byproduct of that this morning. We're here because of what took place over 2,000 years ago. Amen. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus also said this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, when I first heard that, I thought, okay, I got a little needle and I got the thread, you know, and I'm going like this. I said, wow, yeah, I can imagine a camel going through that little eye of a needle. Some people believe that's what he's talking about. But back then, when they brought in camels and they brought them into their pen, they would bring the camels in there. And then there was one area where it was just a little like a little tunnel, a secret tunnel. And they would crawl through there to get out while the camels wouldn't be able to get out because camels weren't like horses. And so it was easier for someone to go through an eye of a needle than a camel to go through there. And when the disciples heard this, they were so greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" I think that's a question that many of us have. Who can be saved? Guys, if God can save you, he can save anybody. Amen. You know, he can save his arm. In fact, the Bible tells us that his arm is not shortened that he can't save. But after that, Jesus said, he looked at them and he said this, which I'm going to say to you right now, because I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. He said this, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Whew. Do you believe that? That takes faith. That takes faith of a mustard seed. If you have faith like a mustard seed, what it's going to require is boldness. Because I believe boldness is also needed with genuine faith. Now, Friday night, we went with Pastor Dan and Terry to watch a comedian. His name was Nazareth. I don't know if you ever heard him. It was pretty good. It was so funny. And at the end of the show, Nazareth, he says, I want everybody to take this card, and I want you to write 7 people on that card and pray for those 7 people. I want you to reach out and to witness to those 7 people and to send it to them, text it to them, and they'll pray also. And so we did that. I didn't write anybody, but I'm always talking to everybody, so I didn't really feel that I need 7 people because I'll just talk to whoever, you know, I talk to whoever. But we went over to Saturday. We went to my nephew's house for dinner. They invited us, and we went over. I went to go see my older brother. In fact, some of you are praying for him, Joey. Please keep him in prayer because he doesn't look good. You know, he doesn't, and he's not eating. He's down 140-something pounds, and he's real thin. And he doesn't look good. And I was talking to him. I said, are you ready? Guys like us, we don't know when the Lord's going to call us home. I said, we have to be ready. But I felt like, I didn't feel like him saying, yes, I'm ready. I felt like if he wanted to change that subject. So keep him in prayer because he's not able to have another kidney. I said, hey, can't you get another kidney? They said, no, his condition, they're not going to give him another kidney. So his only choice is dialysis. He accepted Christ, but as Savior, but he's not Lord. Pray for him. He can, so that he will come back to the Lord. But he told me that he will not do dialysis. So the only thing left is go be with the Lord. But we went over there. But God had a divine appointment because Carmen was able to sit with my nephew's wife and led her to the Lord. She prayed and she accepted Christ. And Carmen ministered to her that Friday night. Saturday night, ministered to her. She prayed and accepted the Lord, was crying. And so that was a divine appointment. So that's number, she only has 6 more to go, which is awesome. But so look at verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So again, it takes boldness. Think about it. It takes boldness to walk up to a tree and tell it to be removed, okay? To be pulled up out of the ground without actually pulling it up. Think about it. Imagine speaking to a tree and this happened. Guys, it's a matter of believing or not. It's not a matter of how much belief. It's a matter of genuine belief. Just speaking it, just saying, hey, you know what? Be healed. Or, you know what? Lord, deliver. We watched a movie called Harriet last night. It's about a true story based on a black woman who was during the slave days. And she ran away. What was that? Harriet Tubman. And it was so powerful and good. And she based everything that she did going back into the South to free slaves based on the Lord. She always put the Lord first and prayed every time. God spoke to her and told her what to do. And there was one scene in there where she went and got her family members to bring them out as well. And she had to go back to the very plantation that she was a slave and they were looking for her. And she went back and she pulled out her families and friends and pulled them out. And the Lord spoke to her and said, don't go this way. And because there was actually a bunch of men there with guns that were waiting for them. They knew they were coming and waiting for them. The Lord spoke to her and said, cross this river. And so she's standing by there and she has his hand. The Lord's showing her. And she says, we can't go this way. We're going to go this way. And of course, they don't know how to swim. And they said, we can't go that way. They even had a baby. We don't know how to swim. So she said, the Lord said to go this way. And then her brother, I think it was her brother, said, you know what? No, we can't. We're not going this. We're not listening to you. We're going to go this way. And what she did is she just said, Lord, she prayed to the Lord. She started walking out into the water. She got halfway there. The water was now up to her, up to here. She's walking, don't know how to swim, and she's just walking on the water. They saw her, and the thing of it is, there was a guy in the tree who was also a black man, but he was a traitor, and he's the one that was going to get them caught. And he saw her pray, saw her walking on water, just like Jesus walked on water. And they witnessed this. So they all started walking. They got excited. And she actually walked on water and walked to the other side. And so the rest of them followed. They got so excited about her and the Lord. And they walked and they went across the other side. Now, whether it was a shallow area or not, it was the Lord. The Lord told her to do this. And she was known for bringing all kinds of, freeing all kinds of slaves into the areas where they were being set free. So it takes boldness to do something like this. It's not a matter of how much belief. It's a matter of genuine belief. Belief. If your belief is genuine, guys, then it's done, because with God, all things are possible. And then Hebrews chapter 1, actually chapter 11, verse 1, what does it tell us about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Okay, that if you want faith, that's what faith is. If you have substance before you, or if you can see it, then what? There's no need for faith. Because faith is needed for what you can't see or what you can't touch. Faith goes beyond reason. Faith is not a blind faith or an intellectual understanding. Faith is the willingness to trust in and totally rely on and cling to the Lord. That's what faith is. In fact, I think God gave us the best example when he made the world. Obviously, you do know he made the world in 6 days, right? In the seventh day. Anybody don't know that? No, okay. But did you know that when he made the world, he made it he didn't use any materials, okay? Man tries to mimic God, but man needs materials to build. God, he spoke it into existence. That is the example of faith for us. God spoke it. And Paul says that you are to call those things as though they are. That's why when we pray, I'm always praying, Lord, I pray and I thank you in advance of what you're going to do. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know he will. That's faith. Look at verse 7. And so he says, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. And so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, saying, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done what was our duty to do. So I think here Jesus, he's giving us an example of a servant. He's coming in from a hard day's work, okay? He was either plowing the field or he's tending the sheep. That's not easy work to do, right? I mean, it's hard to take care of a dog, you know? Imagine sheep. And the servant, after he works, he gets home after this long day of work. He arrives at home. He sees his master. But his master, he doesn't compliment. He doesn't say, hey, good job, servant. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even feed him. Or he doesn't serve him. He doesn't take off his chanclas and wash his feet. He doesn't do that. The moment he gets home, the master expects the servant to keep serving him because there's still more work to be done. And he's not done until what? The master is bedded down for the night. So Jesus is pointing out how we need to be careful, guys. with our obedience to God. Because God requires us to be obedient, but God to obey is our duty. It's not a service. You're not doing service for the Lord. You're not saying, okay, you know, here's a contract, Lord. Here's my services for you. It's our duty to serve the Lord. We want to do it. It's our responsibility. It should be our willingness and our moral and spiritual obligation to serve and worship God. Don't you love to worship God? You're not getting paid to worship God, are you? Okay, you're not forced to worship God, are you? All right, that's good. It's our obligation to serve and worship Him. It's His commandment to be obedient to Him. Jesus didn't say to His disciples, He didn't say, follow me only if you want to, did He? Did anybody hear Jesus say, hey, if you want to serve me, if you want to follow me, that's up to you. If you want to, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. That's not our God. Instead, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, listen to what Jesus told His disciples, and you know it well. He says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. That's what Jesus said. He said, disregard, lose sight, and forget yourself and your own desires, and take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you want to be my disciple, then you need to deny yourself, you need to pick up your cross, and you need to follow me. And Jesus had just spoken to His disciples about the great works done by having a genuine faith. So it's easy to become what? Prideful and puffed up because of the gifts and the power and the knowledge that God has given us, especially if He starts to do some victorious things in your faith and in your life. It's very easy for us to get puffed up, very easy for us to get prideful, to forget that it comes from God. It comes from God. We see it many times, many times. And that's why Jesus described in verses 5 and 6 that it's important to be watchful, to be careful with pride. And so Jesus was using this illustration about the servant to make three points for us to be careful and to be watchful of this happening because of your faith in God. And you can write them down if you want, only if you want. You don't have to. But Jesus would say, write them down. So you don't what? Forget them. Okay? But I'm saying if you want to, you can. If you don't want to, that's up to you. But the first point is Jesus tells us that every believer is what? A bondservant. Every one of you is a servant of the Lord, a bondservant. A bondservant is a slave, one who serves his master for what? Life. And willingly does it, but for life. You're not an employee of Jesus, okay? You don't punch in and punch out on this spiritual time clock. We don't have cards up here, and when you come in or you walk up, you find your card, you pull it out like this, you, okay, boom, boom, then put it over here saying, okay, I'm here to worship the Lord now. And then when church is over, you go back and you pull it out and you go, boom, boom, and then you put it back here and say, okay, I'm done. I'm punching out now. That's not a bondservant. Paul tells us what a bondservant is in Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, he said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. What's an apostle? Apostle, one who is sent out, one who goes out, and who's separated to the gospel of God. So a bondservant is one who goes out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing his faith, sharing his life in Christ with others. James jumped on that as well in James chapter 1, verse 1. He said, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, he jumped on that. He said, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then Jude jumped on it, and he said in Jude 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We're all called to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Hey, Pastor Stevie, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's right. So is Mike. Every one of us, we're all bondservants of Jesus Christ. Willingly. Willingly. We've been set free, okay? Amen. Set free. And so we're set free, and Jesus, okay, I set you free. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you're set free. And then we turn around, and he says, okay, now I want to be your bondservant. Yeah. I'm not set free to go out and serve the world.
No.
I'm set free to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Second point, write it down. Jesus is saying that a believer is to what? To serve and to obey the commandments of God until what? Till all the work is done. He's to feed the cattle, the sheep, finish plowing the field, and then in the evening he's to serve the household by what? By feeding and waiting on tables, which is not easy work to do, plowing and feeding and waiting on tables. It's hard. It requires discipline in body, soul, and spirit. The work requires what? Endurance. And a servant back then, he labored all night and throughout the night and through the evening until his master had gone to bed. Then he goes to bed after everyone else is retired. And then he gets up first before everyone gets up, especially the master. So a servant serves his master. And so what lesson is Jesus laying out for us as believers? Well, I'm going to write it down. Here it goes. Here's the answer. First of all, many servants of the Lord don't serve the Lord so diligently. Many don't get up before everyone else in order to, what, spend time alone with the Lord. How many of you do that? How many do you have devotion time early in the morning before you do anything? That's required of a servant, okay? How many of us spend the last minutes of the day with the Lord afterwards? After everyone, others are retired, but before we go to bed, we sit down and we pray and we read the scriptures and have that last minute relationship with God. That's what a bond servant does. You know, when I go to bed at night, I shut the door, my bedroom door, because of the Kraken will come in. The dog, okay? The big dopey Doberman, he comes in and he hits the door open with his head and the door slams open and it just bothers me. So I shut it tight and I know when he's coming because I hear a... So he comes in with his head, but he can't go nowhere and he makes his big thump. The dopey Doberman. But when I go to bed, I have my phone by the side of the bed, and what I do is I listen to Bible studies on my phone, and I lay there, and I listen to the Word of God, and then eventually that helps me sleep better. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you plow seeds in the lives of others like the servant does? How many of you minister to the sheep? The sheep is considered God's people like the servant does. How many of you minister to cows? I think the cows could represent the unsaved. How many of you minister to the unsaved? Jesus is saying to us and to his disciples that we are to be humble in our service for the Lord. No matter what we do for the Lord, it is our duty to do it. And we should not allow pride, arrogance, or even boasting to be the motives of our heart in what we have done for the Lord. If you think about it, you know, we are really unworthy of the privilege to serve him. He didn't deserve to die on the cross. That's what the thief on the cross said. He doesn't deserve this. We deserve this. Not him. We should be the ones on that cross. But he loved us so much that he took our place. Peter, he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified right side up like his Lord. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what he says. He said, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. It's by God's unmerited and blessing that we are who we are. And his grace toward me was not for nothing. In fact, I work harder than all the others. He's talking about the apostles. Though it was not really I, but the grace of God which was with me. So whether then it was I or they, this is what I preach, and this is what you believe. So it's by the grace of God you are who you are. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It's what God's done. And we are to count ourselves blessed by God's favor and not by what we've done. Besides, I don't think any one of us here can claim that we have done all we can do or should do. We all come short. No matter how much we do or how great the work is, it's our duty and it should be our desire, because it's God's commandment and he commands perfection. Therefore, he expects humility in our life when we do things for him. Colossians 3:17, Paul said this, whatever you do, okay, whether it's word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in his person, giving praises to God the Father through him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it talks about adding to your faith. I'm sure you guys read that. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. And if you do this, you will not be barren in what you do for the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, after adding to your faith, he says, and make it even more more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my question is for you this morning, are you being diligent? And are you doing all you can to do to stand? We can always do more. Always. I love what Chuck said. Hey, if you're not closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, you're already in a big backsliding state. I mean, that just resonates in my mind. When I think of that, I always look, okay, what did I do yesterday? How was my relationship with God yesterday? And I want to make sure that's better than yesterday. So Peter, he's talking about having this spiritual progression in your life. And are you doing all you can to make your election sure? Are you being diligent to add to your faith, to grow in Christ, and to do all you can? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual progression, a maturity in your life. And then James chapter 2, verse 18, he talked about faith. He said, if someone might say you have faith, and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works. Can you do that? Can you show someone faith in Christ without any works? Right. It wouldn't stand. And James says, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Hey, even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, Paul said we are saved by grace and not works. James is saying that because I'm saved, I want to work for the Lord. I desire to work for the Lord. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. But because I'm saved, I can't help but serve God. That's why I'm here today, this morning. That's why you're here, because you want to be here. You're not forced to be here. You don't have to be here. You're here because you want to please God. Now look at verse 11. So he goes on, and now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now again, remember Jesus, he went towards Jerusalem because his focus and his face was set to fulfill the purpose his purpose on earth, and that is to die for all mankind. That's the whole reason why he came. Okay, he was, in fact, the scriptures tell us that he was made for that very reason. Isn't that something to think? Well, think about this. God knew you before the foundation of the world even existed. So you were made to serve God and to have fellowship with him. Think about it. Jesus was made to die on the cross for us. You are made to have fellowship with him. That's why God made mankind. But he gave us all, obviously, the choice to make that decision. And because of Satan, everybody realized, oh, hey, wait, I got another choice. You mean I don't have to serve God And Satan said he took a quarter even of the angel, half of the angels with him, or a quarter of them with him. And they rebelled. So again, it tells us in verse 12, as he entered the a certain village, there he was met by 10 men who were leopards, and they stood afar off. Now, again, because leopards were outcasts from their homes, they were outcasts from their community, they were outcasts from society, they were not permitted to be around others who did not have leprosy. And that's why these lepers, it tells us, they stood afar off. But it wasn't unusual for lepers to congregate with one another, to be with one another, because they had their own little communities of lepers. In fact, if you had leprosy real bad and you were a leopard, and the other guy was a leopard, some lepers wouldn't even be around those lepers who were really bad and contagious. They would stay away. So you can imagine the seclusion that they had. If I got that out, it didn't come out right, but it's okay. Look at verse 12. So he entered a certain village. He was met by 10 men who were leopards, and they lifted up their voice, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So once again, we see 10 leopards being healed here by Jesus. But I want to give you 5 things that led up to their need, for their needs to be met. I'm going to share 5 points that led up to them being healed. Okay, now write them down. You don't have to write them down, but if it was Jesus, he would say, "Write it down." Okay, and so the question is, what would Jesus do? Okay, not what Pastor Steve would do, but what would Jesus do? So the first point that led up to them being healed was their desperation. They all had leprosy. And leprosy was the most feared disease of all back then. And so they met Jesus as he was entering the city. They had no idea where Jesus was going or what he was going to do, even though Jesus knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to do. In fact, he went that way because he knew he was going to heal them. That's the reason why he went there. He knew there would be 10 lepers who are going to cry out to him in desperation to be healed. So he went that way. And the lepers, they were so desperate that they actually interrupted Jesus. It tells us in verse 12, they stood afar off. And then in verse 13, it says that they lifted up their voice and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, sometimes I think, I can kind of relate not to the leprosy, but the crying out. When I go out to the desert by myself to seek the Lord and to pray about what God wants me to do or what his will is for the church and myself, I go on a weekday, no one out there. It's me out there, maybe 2 other motorhomes and a few tents by myself. And I take a walk down the path out into the desert, and I take one of the trails and I go to where it goes in between the mountains, and I climb up the hill, and then I get up and I yell to the top of my lungs and I cry out to Jesus. I scream, "Jesus!" And I start throwing out my prayer as loud as I can because there's nobody out there. And I love it. And then I go back to my motorhome and I go in there and I study and I pray and I seek the Lord. So I can kind of relate to these guys. These lepers are there. They're far off. They're off in the distance. They see Jesus and they start to yell to the top of their lungs and saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." And they had to do that. Why? Because they had to get Jesus' attention. And I realize when you sense a need that is so desperate in your life, nothing can stop you from reaching Jesus or getting his attention. And your needs will be met, just like these lepers. I love what Isaiah 55:6 tells us. It says, if you seek the Lord while he can be found, and if you call upon him while he is near, he will hear you. Seek him while he can be found. While you're able to do it, seek him. My two favorite verses that I go to Jesus with when I'm in desperate need and when I feel desperate, first one is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, Jehoshaphat, when he was up against all these armies of the enemy. They were surrounded. And he tells the Lord, "Hey, Lord, I have no power over this, nor do I know what to do, but my eyes are upon you." And sometimes I feel that's how desperate I get. I don't know what to do. So I just say, "Lord, I have no power. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you, Lord." And the very same words that God, the Lord, told Jehoshaphat, he'll tell you. He says, "Don't be afraid or dismayed. Stand in the position of readiness. Be ready, because the battle's not yours, it's mine, saith the Lord." Amen. And go out and put your prayer and your worship first, and then you will collect the spoil. He didn't tell Jehoshaphat, go out into the midst of those armies. He didn't say put the fighting men in front. He said put the worship team first. It'd be like Tom the worship. Tom, there are thousands of people out there ready to crucify us. So we're gonna attack. So I want you and the worship team to lead us. Okay? And then prayer warriors. He said, then do the prayer. Prayer warriors, go after Tom and them and go out before all of us, fighting men and us, the rest of the church. Go out and pray. And that's what they did. And the worship team, the prayer went out, and everybody, thousands, heard them, and it was their singing that killed them. Yeah, talk about bringing the house down, right? They started worshiping the Lord, and they heard the worship, and they heard the prayers, and they started fighting against each other until they were all wiped out. There was none left. And so by the time they got to the men, they were all dead. So God said, "Okay, now collect the spoil." So I always look to the Lord. The second one is Matthew chapter 11, where 28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's a condition, though. It's conditional, guys. He says, come to him, take his yoke, and you got to learn of him. If you just talk to Jesus and you don't come to him and you don't learn of him, then you're not going to find rest for your soul. It's just like where he said, "Hey, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I have many people say, "Hey, that's not true because I'm not set free." I said, "I still struggle," and I tell him, "Well, read the whole verse. You're taking it out of context, because the beginning of that verse says, 'If you truly are my disciple, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" Are you really a disciple of Jesus? And then that's where it gets them thinking. So again, Jesus said the first point is their desperation. The second point of their process was their humility. Notice that it says here that they stood afar off. And so in other words, they respected the law, because that was required by the law in Leviticus 13, where it says, if anyone who's discovered to have leprosy, first of all, they must tear their clothes, they must let their hair grow in a wild disarray, and cover their upper lip and call out as they go, "I'm a leopard," or "Unclean, unclean, I'm a leopard." That was required by the law. So they stood afar off because they respected the law. But the law also demanded that a leper wasn't allowed to come in within 6 feet of any other person. So where do you think we got the social distancing from? Okay, isn't that funny? 6 feet. Where do you think he got it from? He just, I think we'll choose 6 feet. God said, he says, "Hey, if you have leprosy, if you have COVID, you need to stay 6 feet apart from each other." Okay, no, just leprosy. But they treated it like you had leprosy. People do, but leprosy was considered so revolting that the leper wasn't even permitted to come within 150 feet of anyone when the wind was blowing in their direction. They had to live in their own community with other leopards until they either got healed or they died. That's how it was. And so these lepers, they were far off. That means they were many yards away from Jesus because of the large crowd following them. So they were showing a great respect for the law by remaining on the outskirts of the crowd. Now there's other incidents where another single leper who had leprosy in Matthew chapter 8, and he was seeking Jesus to be healed. But this guy ignored the law. He didn't respect the law. He ignored the law, and he rushed the crowd, and he ran up to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. But these leopards, they saw Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. He saw their humility and their acknowledgement of being unclean. And I think that's important for us as well as we recognize our uncleanlessness and when we approach Jesus, that we too come with humility and we come as you are, because that's what he says. Hey, come as you are. I thank God that he didn't tell me, first clean up your act, then come to me. This place would be empty. He said, come as you are. That's how God wants you. Why? Why does he say that?
So he can clean you.
Exactly. So he can clean you. He can do it, because if you came after you cleaned up your act, then you came to God and got saved, then when you stand before God, God can't say, well, I did that. You can say, no, God, you didn't do that. I did that. God said, come as you are, because I want to work in your life. I want you just as you are, and I want to clean you up. It's called humility. It's called recognizing that, you know what, we have sin in our life. And we need to come to Jesus with humility and as we are and get that healing in our life. Third point. I'm only going to make it to the third point, then I'm about to stop here. Write it down. Yeah, Carmen's back there, and she's looking at me. And she told me that, and this is nothing, she told me that I point a lot. Do I? You know, sometimes we have habits. You know, you don't realize you do them. But it could be worse, because I could be going like this. Okay, I might just go one, or would you rather have 10? Or maybe you would rather have this. You know, how's that? I don't know how you do that. Or maybe this, you know. Anyways, the third point, I'll stop here, is that they cried out for mercy. Notice two things. Look at verse 12 and 13. When they came into that certain village, they were met by the 10. And it says that they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They called Jesus Master. Now, the Greek word for master here in verse 13, it's more than just a teacher. It means the chief, the commander, the overseer, the one who has the power to meet needs, who can meet their needs. Their needs needed more than what a rabbi had to offer. They needed healing. And the healing that they needed meant both, they needed healing both for cleansing of their physical body, and they needed the healing for their spiritual sins, which had caused their disease. And the reason why I said that is because that's what the Jews taught. They taught, if you have leprosy, it's because you're a sinner, because of your sin. It was connected to leprosy, with the sin in their life. So when they cried out, Master, this is what they meant. They saw Jesus as the Master, the one who can cleanse them both spiritually and physically. No one could give them both healing and the forgiveness of sin. Only Jesus could. And I don't believe that the leprosy came just because of their sin. But that's what they taught. In fact, one of the time somebody, I can't remember the whole story right now, but I can later when I look it up, about the, I think it was a young man. Why is it he's like this? Is it because of his sins or the sins of his father and mother? He's the blind man. And thank you. And Jesus said, neither. This purpose of his blind is from God, because God's going to show you his power and his love. And he healed that man. It's not, because a lot of times, you know, I do this. Something goes wrong. Man, I must be doing something wrong. It's not right. Something's wrong, you know. No, God might be teaching you something. So they, in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to stop with this verse, 15. Listen to what it says. And may this encourage you this morning. It says, the high priest we have understands our weaknesses. Since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them in sin, so let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. That's what the leopards did. They came to Jesus with boldness, with the mustard seed of faith, and to find help in their time of need. They got Jesus' his attention. And Jesus turned, and as we're going to wait and see next week, how he actually, these are the things that that took place, and we're going to look at some more next week. So we'll stop here, and then we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for what Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. Thank you, Jesus, that you know what we go through. Thank you that you've gone through everything we go through, but without sin. I think for the purpose of you're able to forgive us of those sins, but to show us that we too can be delivered from our sin. Thank you for forgiving us of our sin, Lord. But in those areas where we have strongholds and we struggle, help us to not only be forgiven from them, help us to be delivered from them.